I want to talk to you from a subject of maturity. Maturity and growth. In particular, I wonder if I can ask the question this morning or try to answer a question of what is the foundational element to our growth? What is the one key maybe? We've only got 20, 30 minutes, maybe 35 minutes here this morning where you're going to pay attention to me, so we can't cover everything. But I wonder if we can just cover one thing. What is the one foundational thing that you can take out of here this morning that's going to help you in your Christian maturity and in your growth with God? Is that cool? I've just realized I haven't titled my message, but if I was going to give it a title, I would title it, How Do We Grow? How Do We Grow? So let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are here, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your presence as we gather together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we just want to give, we want to give honor. We want to give respect. We want to give time. We want to open our hearts to your word, Lord God. And I pray that you speak to us this morning. Jesus, above all, I pray that we may go out of here changed, having met with you. Lord God, help us not to just pass another Sunday and have another Sunday service, Lord God, but I pray that we may go out of here having met with the Savior of our souls. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, I wonder if I can start by just asking you a question this morning. Have you ever lied about your age? We're in church, so maybe you don't want to admit that you lie. So let me put it this way. Have you ever embellished? Have you ever exaggerated the truth about your age? How many people? How many people are brave enough to put their hand up? No, no one. No one. What I've noticed is that when we are young, we actually embellish the truth about our age all the time. It's like we want to be older and we want to be seen more mature than we actually are. So if someone actually asks us, if you ask a young person their age, or when you were young, if someone asks you your age and you were 12, you wouldn't say, I'm 12. You would say, I'm 12 and a half. Or you would say, I'm about to turn 13, even though you just turned 12 the day before. Right? So you were always wanting to be seen as older. You were always wanting to be seen as more mature, right? It's part of what young people do. They want to grow. They want to be seen, you know, to be more mature than what they are. I remember when I was young, and see, this is why you got to be careful to not lie about your age, right? Because when I was young, I remember I was starting grade 3, right? And I think you're meant to be 8 years old when you're starting in grade 3. And I went to this brand new school where I didn't know anybody, and we got put into a classroom, and in this classroom they started separating us into our age bracket to put us into our right grades. Yes, this is a long time ago, before internet and all that. The teachers had to do it by hand and by a book, you know. So the teacher starts asking everybody's age, and according to their age, you're either in grade 3 or grade 4. And I didn't know anybody. I knew one guy who was like a year older than me. So I thought to myself, you know what? I want to be seen as older. I want to be seen as more mature. I don't know anybody else. So when the teacher came around to ask my age, I said to her, I was 9 years old. So she said, 9 years old, so that means you're in grade 4. And I was like, yes, I'm in grade 4. And she's like, are you sure? Because I don't have you down for grade 4, I've got you down for grade 3. And I said, no, I am 9. I am in grade 4. I am certain I know when I was born, and I am in grade 4. So she was like, okay, I believe you. So she put me down in grade 4. Now, I spent the rest of the year having skipped a whole year level without having a clue about what the heck is going on. I didn't do grade 3 and I went straight into grade 4, not having a clue, all because I lied about my age. It wasn't until probably sort of third term, something like that, into that school year where they actually realized that I was meant to be in grade 3, not grade 4. So they realized, oh, okay, he's not really that dumb of a kid, right? Because yes, I had to repeat that year level again. So be careful what you say about your age. You know, the irony about it is this, that young people lie because they want to be older. But when you get older, you actually lie about being younger. Have you ever realized that? So no longer are you in, you know, no longer are you 46, you're just in your 40s. How many people know what I'm talking about? Thank you. So there's something inside of us, I believe, that wants to grow. There's something in us, innate, that God has put inside of us that desires maturity, that desires growth. We want to grow in who we are. We want to advance. We want to be better. We want to learn more. We want to grow at the core of who we are. I believe that God has put this in every single one of us here this morning. We all are eager and we all want to know what it takes to grow. But I want to say that this morning, the problem is not actually so much in our wanting to grow. I believe that our problem this morning as Christians is not that we don't want to grow as Christians, not that we don't want to grow in our faith. I believe that sometimes, and I've seen this in my own personal life, that sometimes the issue with our Christianity is not that we don't want to grow, but it's that we don't want to put the hard yards in what it takes to grow. You see, I don't know if it's just me, but I've realized that growing takes work. Growing is hard. In whatever area, man, you want to go to the gym and get some gains, it takes work. It took me a whole year to put on 3 kilos, I told to Pastor Josh. He just laughed at me because he just goes to the gym, he like lifts one weight and like he just puts on muscle like, you know, like Superman or something. But the truth is that it takes work to grow. It's not easy. In 2020, if you and I want to grow, can I guarantee you that if you want to grow, that it's going to cause some pain? If you want to grow as a person in 2020, there's probably going to be some tears. If you want to grow in 2020, it's going to get messy. I guarantee you it'll get messy. How many people have got kids? There's a third of the room have got kids. How many people are around kids? That should be everybody, unless you're lying. Not much interaction this morning. That's okay. Can you just tell your neighbor again and say, I don't think you woke up before. I need some interaction. If you want me to preach faster, you gotta be with me, okay? But here's the thing. If you got kids, you realize that growth is actually hard work. Like if you've ever had the privilege or the responsibility to take someone from being an infant and to grow them into maturity, you'll realize that it's messy. Have you ever toilet trained a kid? It's messy. Pastor Josh knows what I'm talking about. He's going through that right now. It's messy. You find little Easter eggs all over your home. How many people know that raising a kid from being an infant into adulthood, not that I've raised a kid into adulthood, but there's going to be tears. The mother cries more than the kids cry, apparently. If you want to raise a kid from being a young kid into adulthood, there's going to be some heartbreak. There's going to be some heartache. And so this morning, I guess what I'm trying to say is that if we want to grow in 2020, that it's going to be hard work. And our problem very often is not that we don't want to grow. Our problem is that we don't want to put the hard yards in to grow. So you know what we do instead? We settle. We settle for rather than doing the internal work that we need to do to grow, rather than looking within and actually trying to change the stuff that we need to change on the inside, we settle for the exterior. And so we start living for the exterior instead of living for the inside in the interior. We start living for the things that we can see on the outside, the accomplishments that we make on the outside, the achievements that we have on the outside, instead of living in the heart, where no one can see. Have you ever experienced a situation where somebody that you know, somebody that you were close with, that you thought you knew, totally, totally messed it up royally? Like they did a 180 on you and you were left thinking, who was that? Like maybe they ran off with somebody else and you're like, you left her for her? Maybe they did something so unethical that you were like, you did what? You were like, I thought I knew who you were. And the reality is that you knew the exterior of who they were. You knew what you saw on the outside, but the reality is that something was happening on the interior world, on the inside of their heart that nobody knew about. And so what happens is that we settle for living on the outside rather than living on the inside. We settle. We suffer from this disease that I call the disease of being a human doer rather than being a human being. We make the mistake of thinking that to become the people that God wants us to become is about our achievement. It's about our accomplishments. It's about what we can do. It's about how great our talents are. It's about how gifted we are. And we focus on the external stuff of what it means to grow, that we neglect the internal world where growth actually happens, where maturity actually takes place on the inside, not just on the outside. There's this great author who you all know by now, whose name's Edmund Chan. We did our series on the discipleship series that we did. How many people were a part of those connect groups? Yeah, if you weren't, you missed such an amazing series that, to be honest, like really, really changed my life. And I think so many people in here. And you can get the book if you want to get the book and do that. But I want to steal from him or borrow from him right now, because we're in church, so we can't steal, right? So I want to borrow from him right now some stuff that he says about when we stop actually devoting time to our internal world, when we stop actually focusing on maturity on the inside and we start focusing it on the outside, he says that something happens to our character. He says something happens to our world as Christians when we stop looking at the inside and stop working on the inside. He says this. He says a few things that happen to us, and I want to read these to you. Okay, the first thing that he says that happens to us is this. He says, as Christians, what happens is that we end up with service without joy. When you stop focusing on growing on the inside and maturing on the inside, and instead are focused on the external as a Christian, he says, what happens to you is that you end up with service without joy. I could just stop there and you could go home and think about that for the next week. Because the truth is, if we're all honest, and I've got my hand up, I found myself way too often serving Jesus without having the joy of Jesus in my heart. And if we're honest, the reason why we find ourselves joyless is because we've neglected the internal world. We've neglected it. And so what happens is, because we haven't been with Jesus, because we haven't actually spent the time and done the necessary work to actually work on the inside of who we are and being with God in his presence and let him change us, what happens is that we let all of this external stuff impact us on the inside, and therefore we end up without joy. And the things that actually shouldn't impact us are the things that bring us down. So all of a sudden you start resenting the stuff that you're doing. So all of a sudden you start getting annoyed by the comments that someone else made when you first became a Christian, that thing would have just slid off your back, but now it's like eating you alive. Now you're struggling to forgive. Now you're struggling to actually even want to be around people. Why? Because we've neglected looking on the inside. The next thing that he says is this. What happens when you neglect to look at the inside? He says that you end up with performance without rest. Wow. These things are golden nuggets, these one-liners. We end up with performance without rest. As a Christian, the worst place that we can end up in is living a performance cycle, thinking that we've got to jump through hoops to please God. And so we end up thinking things like, am I getting applause from what I'm doing? How am I being perceived? Am I being accepted? Are they liking this? We end up worried so much about people's opinions that we stop worrying about the opinion that matters most. We end up with performance without rest. You know what rest is about? I think Pastor Emmanuel said this, I think, a while ago. Real rest is about freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety. Think about that. When was the last time that you were free from anxiety? The third thing he says is this. He says, when we stop focusing on the inside, he says, we end up with work without worship. We end up with work without worship. You know what my biggest fear as a Christian is? Is I do not want to become a professional. As in a professional Christian. Like when I preach, I'm not here as a motivational speaker. That's not what I do. That's not my intent. That's not my aim in life. We are not professionals. I was thinking about this and I was like, when was the last time? Well, when I first became a Christian, I remember when I gathered with people, okay? When we got together with people, I was so excited to talk to people that I met about what Jesus was doing in my life. I was so excited to like be like around other Christians and say, wow, man, this is what God did for my life. This is what God's speaking to me about. And it's amazing. And I was so excited about it. And now I'm thinking back now, you know, to however many years later of being a Christian. And I'm like, when was the last time that I just got together with someone and did that? Rather than speak about programs and systems and how we're going to run things. But when was the last time that I just gathered with someone and talked about my relationship with Jesus? How's it going? How's your relationship with Jesus going? It's going great. This is what he's speaking to me about. Because the problem is we become professionals very often, right? And we end up with work without worship. The next thing he says is this. When we stop focusing on the inside, he says, we end up with devotion without discipleship. What does that mean? Basically, that means is that we pay lip service. We know how to say the right things. We learn how to speak the language, if you like. We learn how to say what people expect to hear from us. But really, there's no meaning behind it. Really, we never actually put our feet to what we're actually saying. So someone comes with a need and we say, I'm praying for you, brother. Great. Did you actually do it? The last thing he says is when we stop focusing on the inside, he said that we end up with ritual without reality. You know what that means? That means that we go through the motions. We come to church, we go to work, maybe we go to Connect Group, maybe we open up our Bible during the week, come to church again, go to work, maybe we go to Connect Group, maybe we pray, maybe we open up the Bible again, we come to church, go to work. Where's the purpose? Where's the power? Where's the meaning? We end up just religious, like any other religion, when we fail to look and do the work on the inside. So when we encounter all of those things above, what it means is that, and by the way, this is not a, hey, all these things that you encounter. No, 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 I've encountered these things. Like this is stuff that I need to work on. This is stuff that I'm actually working on. And so the reality is that when we encounter these problems, we encounter these things in our life, it means that we have actually settled for a lesser form of Jesus than what he intended. When we actually encounter these things in our lives, it's a sign. It's a reminder. Man, you are settling. Man, you have stopped growing. Man, you have stopped doing the hard work. Man, it's time to look within. Man, it's time to focus again because you've settled. You see, The kind of growth and the kind of maturity that I'm talking about this morning is not about the five things that you can accomplish in 2020. That's not the type of growth that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your New Year's resolutions, okay? I'm not talking about that type of growth. I'm talking about something that is deeper. I'm talking about something that is more substantial. I'm talking about something that is more lasting. I'm talking about something that is not even necessarily just dependent on you. I'm talking about something that is actually probably impossible for you to do on your own by yourself. I'm talking about something that will last. What if this year, 2020, how many people have done their like goals or New Year's resolutions? How many people are like that? Yeah, there's a few people. It's not bad. It's okay. This is not like a test and I'm like, evil. No. How many people like normally write some type of list or some type of goal? Yeah. Cool. Awesome. Great. That's good. I've got a list as well at home. And I talked about lists a while ago. Lists are good. Lists are great. They make the world go around. They make us feel good. Okay? Even if that's all they do. But here's what I want to say. What if in 2020, what if your growth, okay? What if the extent of your maturity and how much you grow in 2020 and how much you see yourself from the end of 2020 to the start of 2020, you see yourself grown and the extent of that growth. What if that growth is not dependent on how many of your goals you achieve or how many of the items you tick off on your checklist? What if the extent of your growth is in 2020 is not dependent on what you can do, but what if the extent of your growth in 2020 is actually dependent on how much you surrender? What if the amount that we mature is dependent on how much we are willing to surrender, how much we're willing to let go of, how much we're willing to stop being in control of, how much we're willing to stop live with closed fists with? What if in 2020, what if to go up, you must give up? I know that sounds like a cliche. It sounded good, and I'm sorry for the cliche, but it's true. What if to go up, we must give up? You see, I want to tell you this morning, I want to propose to you this morning that there are many paths in 2020 that are going to say, this is the path to growth, this is the path to maturity, this is the way forward. But I want to propose to you this morning that the only path towards maturity that is going to last and that's going to be significant, the only one of those paths is the one that has the word surrender written over the top. Every other path is a dead end. What you think you can do, how gifted you think you are, how smart you are, how hard you're going to work. It's all useless, really, until I believe we can come to the point in our lives where we can stand before God honestly and say, God, wherever you want. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to lay down, I'll lay down. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to give up, I'll give up. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. I know this is not like cool and exciting and all that, but this is truth. You want to grow? I want to grow. How much am I willing to surrender? How much are you willing to surrender? Everything else is good. Everything else is okay. But who you are becoming on the inside must always come before what you do on the outside. See, I believe that someone needs to hear this morning. Someone needs to hear this, that what is happening on the inside of you right now, what's happening on the inside of you and what God is working on the inside of you and what He's shaping and what He's removing and what He's rebuilding is more important than what is happening on the outside of you. Let me say that again, because I'm so believing that somebody needs to hear that. What God is doing on the inside of you this morning is more important than what's happening on the outside of you. Your world may be falling apart, but if you've got Jesus and He's working on the inside, that is greater than what's happening on your outside. Man, come on. You may be wondering where your next dollar is coming from. But if you've got this firm faith and you're trusting Jesus is growing and it's maturing and it's developing, then let me tell you, no amount of cash in the bank matters. What matters is what's happening on the inside. Surrender isn't about what we want to accomplish for God. It's actually more about what God wants to accomplish in you first, and then through you second. Surrender leads to maturity. So my question again is, how much do you want to grow in 2020? How much do you want to grow? Because it's tied to how much you surrender. And this is why I love this scripture. And I'm not going to spend too much more time this morning. I want to get into this scripture quickly. But I love this scripture because it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church. And I know that the book is called the Book of Ephesians. Some people wonder whether it was actually written to the Ephesians or whether it was just the church at large, okay? It doesn't really matter too much. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church, okay? And the context that Ephesians is written in it has a few different themes in it, but one of the themes within it is actually this theme of maturity and growth. If you were to read the book, chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, you'll find this list of actions and the way that a Christian should act and the way that a Christian should behave, okay? It's all about how Christians, mature Christians should behave in the world. And that's chapters 4 and 5. But then chapter 3 is what we read before, is a prayer. And it's the prayer that precedes those mature actions, okay? And the Apostle Paul is writing to this church and he's saying to them this. He's saying, hey, church, listen, I know that you are not at that mature state yet. I know that you're not there. I know that you're working towards it. I know that all of these things that I've listed out that you haven't quite grasped them yet, you haven't quite reached them and you haven't quite achieved them just yet. But he says this to him, he's like, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your maturity. And he's not just praying for them a general prayer. He's saying, I'm praying for you for two very specific things. And what I want to do with the time that we have left this morning is I just want to look at those two things. And then we're going to wrap up. We're going to pray and we're going to worship and we're going to have a great Sunday. Is that cool? Is that cool? We've got a bit of time left. There's two things that I want to look at. Two things. He says, firstly, he says this. He says the first thing in verse 14b. Can we put that up? He says to them this. He says, so for this reason, I pray, I kneel before the Father from every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Then he says, I pray, this is his first prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We're talking about maturity. We're talking about how to become mature. We're talking about how to grow in 2020. And I was reading this and I'm like, the Apostle Paul is praying for their maturity. And when I read this, I was like, why is that so simple? Like, why is it seeming so just simple? It's almost like saying just Jesus loves you. That's all you need to do to grow. Just know Jesus loves you. And it's like, why is it so simple? Because in my mind, to grow and to mature needed to be this complex system and this complex, you know, strategy to actually grow. But the Apostle Paul is saying, no. It's simple. He's saying, let me tell you firstly, what I want to pray for you about is this, that you may be strengthened in your inner being so that Jesus may dwell in you, that you may be strengthened in your inner being. You know what he's saying to them? If you want to grow, you need to realize that your maturity and your growth comes from the core of who you are. We make it so complicated, but he's saying maturity and growth starts with your inner being. It's the core of you that makes you, you. So how's your core doing? When you go to the gym, all they tell you is you got to work on your core. You got to improve your core. Everything about it is your core. You want to lift more weights, you got to improve your core. You want to push more with your feet, it's about your core. Everything is about your core. Is that true? If you want to lift more, if you want to get more gains, improve your core. I'm always pointing to Pastor Josh. He must be sick of this by now. Just like it is in the physical, so in the spiritual. The core of who you are. We want to make it complicated, don't we? We want to complicate things. We want to like measure our maturity and our progress and our growth by all of these complex measures in our world. We put all of these measures that don't even line up with the Word of God. And then when we measure ourselves up against them, we fail endlessly. Can I tell you, about 24 months ago, when I started to really like sense that my time as the youth pastor was coming to an end, I went through a really low period because I loved doing youth ministry. I loved it. And one of the things that I felt low about in that period was that a lot of my dreams that I wanted to achieve hadn't been achieved. And so if truth be told, I felt like a failure. I felt like, well, did I even accomplish anything? Did I even do anything? Did I even achieve anything? Because I had all these complex ideas and all these imaginations in my mind of what it meant to be successful. And it wasn't until I was sharing this with my wife, how many people thank God for wives? Three people, great. The rest of you, you're in trouble when you get home. And it wasn't until I was sharing this with Tracy, and she's like, babe, why are you measuring up yourself against all of these unrealistic expectations that God never put in there in the first place? Why do we make it so complicated is my point. And it's not until we let go of our own ideas, that we let go of our own stuff and our own imaginations, and we grab a hold of the Word of God and what He has for us, and we realize, hey, my maturity and my worth and my success is not dependent on what I achieve. It's not dependent on how many people I preach to. It's not dependent on how many people I sing to. It's not dependent on how big my business grows. It's not dependent on if I get that job. It's not dependent on any of these external things. But our maturity and our growth in Jesus is dependent on the core of who we are. So let me ask you what I asked you back before. Are you willing? How much do you want to grow in 2020? How much do you want to grow? Because it starts at your core. In your core, are you allowing God to work? Are you allowing Him to work in your inner world? This is where growth happens. I want to ask you something. When it comes to God working in your inner world, when you get honest before God, are you willing to let Jesus lead you to wherever He wants to lead you? Are you willing to let Him highlight areas in your life that you don't even want to go near because they're so bad? Are you willing to let Him transform your life from the inside out? How's your inner world? You want to grow? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, start by looking at how much you are surrendered to Him on a daily basis. On a daily basis. See, our problem is that we want to measure maturity differently. We want to measure it differently according to our own standards. But you know what I love about the Bible is that about God is that He hasn't called us to just change our behavior. Like, God forbid, if it was just about changing behavior on the external, anybody can do that. Any guru can do that. Go into a motivational session and they'll show you how to do that. Go to any Joe Blow and they'll probably show you how to do that. God has not called us just to changing behavior on the inside, but what He's called us to is something actually much more impossible than that. He's called us to be transformed on the inside. He's called us to a heart transformation. And this is where it gets hard. This is where growth gets hard. I said that it was simple, but I didn't say it was easy. Because my question is this: how do we change our hearts? How? How do you change who you are at the core of your inside? How do you do it? Like, I was thinking about this. How do you change the desires of your heart that lead you towards things that you know are wrong, but your heart wants them anyway. How do you change it? Is it just about external behavior and putting, like, you know, boundaries in place? Good. That's a start. That's a good start. Is it about your self-will and how strong of a will you have? Great. That's probably to get you to a certain point. But my question is, how do you change the desire within your heart? If you are lusting after something, how did your heart change so that you no longer want that, but you want something else? Do you know how many, as a youth pastor, and I'm not saying this in a condemning way, because as a young person, I face this myself, but how many young people I've spoken to that they are probably going through things like looking at pornography, okay, which is a real struggle with guys in general today because of the world and that bombards us with this stuff, okay? But the question is this, we can set up systems if we like, cool, we can set up safeguards and those are all good, but my question is, how does that young person's heart change so that when they see that stuff, they no longer want that stuff, they're actually disgusted by that stuff because they want something else? How? How do you change the jealousy that's in your heart whenever you see somebody else? How do you change that? How do you let go of the addictions? My answer is this. You can't. You need something outside of yourself. You need power. You see, what we need is power to change, power to transform, power to heal, power to change those desires, power to renew, power to forgive, power to let go, power to want what's good. What we need is power. See, I think that so many people have hijacked this thing of power and they've made it into something that it's not. Power becomes about pushing someone over and then that's it. It's like, is that what power is? Power is so much more than that. Come on, we heard this like a couple of weeks ago and I so love that message from Pastor Emmanuel. Power is so much more than that. The power of God lives inside of us, the Bible says. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in your life. Come on, this is gospel power. The last time I checked, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all men. Come on, this is the power that we have within us and this is the power that the Apostle Paul is praying for. He's saying this. He's saying, church, listen, if you want to change, if you want to grow, if you want to mature, then you need to understand that you need this power. What's the power for? He says it. He says, so that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that Jesus may dwell in your hearts. This word dwell is about not just taking residence, because we know that Jesus did that when we accepted him, but it's about abiding. It's about a constant abiding. You see, we know that Jesus lives in our heart today. We know that. So he's not contradicting that. But what he's saying, if I can use an analogy that I read from this theologian, he said this. He said, this analogy is like this. It's like, imagine you were buying a home. He's like, you and your wife are buying your first home, your very first home. And you move into this home and you live in this home. But when you move into this home, you quickly realize that there is stuff all over this home that needs to get fixed. Like the kitchen is falling apart. The plumbing doesn't work. The walls are stuff. You need to call Pastor Reed to get it painted. You need to renovate this thing. And so you move in with your spouse, and over the course of time, you begin to renovate. You begin to rebuild the kitchen yourself. You begin to paint the home yourself. You begin to knock down the walls that shouldn't be there. You begin to fix up the garden. And then over the course of time, you look back over 10, 15 years, and you and your wife look at this house, and you're like, wow, look at what we've achieved. This house now feels like home. We want to stay here and ground and deep and our roots in here. It's home. Was it home when they first moved in? Yes. But now it's a sense of, we belong here. And I believe that this is the same type of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Jesus abides in our hearts. But you know what? When he first comes and lives in our hearts and he sees the home of our hearts, you know what he sees sometimes? He sees some walls that need to be broken down. He sees some walls that need to be painted. He sees some renovation that needs to work. And the Bible says that in order for all of those things to start to be transformed in your life, you need the power of God. And then the power of God comes upon you, gives you the ability to knock down those walls, to transform your life. And before you know it, Jesus is saying, wow, I love it here. I'm making my home here. This is where I want to live. It's the difference between abiding in Jesus and just believing in Jesus. And I'm running out of time. I'm sorry. Let's skip to second prayer. Second prayer says this. He says, I'm going to read it from here. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm going to end with this point, with this last point. We talked about that maturity is simple. It's not complicated. We complicate it. And I love this passage because his second prayer seems even more simple than the first prayer. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you want to grow? He's like, I know that you understand the love of Jesus because you're a Christian. That's what he's saying to them. He's like, but my prayer is that you would have power to know the depths of how much Jesus loves you. I thought that he was going to say, in order for me to grow, in order for me to mature, I thought he was going to say that I need to love God more. That's what I thought. That I need to be more committed. That I need to spend more time with God, which I do. All those things are good. But he doesn't say that. He says, in order for you to get to that maturity that I'm going to list out for you in a second, he's saying what you need is to truly experience and understand just the depths and the width and the height and the length of the love of Jesus for you. He's saying not just mentally assent to it, not just speak about it. He's like, but I need you to have power to live it out. I need you to feel it. I need you to experience it. I need you to know it, not just in your head. I need you to know it in your head, and I need you to know it in your heart, and I need you to live it out. Because when you know this love of Jesus, then everything about you changes. When we are experiencing this love of Jesus, let me tell you that our lives change. Change happens. Maturity happens. I'm not saying it happens by osmosis, but it happens because the love of God compels us, the Bible says. It is the greatest motivator for change, not guilt, not commitment. The greatest motivator for change is love. Ask your kids. Come on, why don't we stand?